The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine. When Christ was born, oh, night, oh, holy night, oh, night divine. Truly he taught us to love one another, and in his law all oppression shall cease. Chains shall he break, for the slave is a brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, in all our sorrows, born to be our friend. He knows our need, our weakness is no strength.
Tony, I appreciate that. Wonderful singing this morning. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 in your Bible. You'll find that text in Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1. Appreciate the good music, the good accompaniment there. Tony can sing, but he had great accompaniment on that song. And what's neat about it, he'll walk across the parking lot now and teach a bunch of first through third grade boys that came in on the bus this morning. A guy with a voice like that, not too big, amen, to be teachers of little boys, and that's a blessing. Luke chapter 1. All right, if you found that place in the Scripture and you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, do that. We're just going to read a couple of verses. We'll look at more in the text this morning. But beginning in verse number 26, The Bible says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. This is the second part of a series, just a brief series, on the subject, to whom did angels speak? To whom did angels speak? We talked about Zacharias last Sunday, and we'll be in this passage this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for its clarity, its truthfulness, and I pray, O Lord, that you'd use it today. You told pastors to feed the flock of God. Lord, truly, the only thing that will benefit these people this morning is the nutritious truth from your word. So, God, would you please anoint it? We need more than just word. We need it in power. And, Father, we're glad that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. And a lot of people in this room this morning are not, as Mike said, physically 100%. But, Lord, that means that we could have your presence in a greater way almost. So I pray that you'd be here to help us and deliver to our hearts the truth that we need today. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Zacharias was spoken to by the angel Gabriel, who announced to him the coming birth of John the Baptist. As we said last week, John was the forerunner of Jesus, the one who prepared the way of the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, the outstanding characteristic of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth was their faithfulness. To whom did angels speak? He spoke to faithful people. They were faithful to the Lord. They were faithful to each other. They were faithful to their duties. Now, the second visit by an angel to people after 400 years of silence was when Gabriel came to speak to Mary. It's recorded here in the same chapter as the angel's visit to Zacharias and Elizabeth. You remember that Mary was Elizabeth's cousin, and she was happily engaged to a man named Joseph who would become her husband at some point in time. Now, when it came to biblical weddings, Jewish culture was quite different from our culture today. When a man and a woman became engaged or betrothed, they called it betrothment, the relationship was as sealed and as solid as if they had already become husband and wife. Almost. The future husband would spend a year preparing a house, a place for his bride. The future bride would stay at her father's house or with some other relative. They would, as I understand it, they would rarely communicate, hardly at all. And when they did, their communication took place through someone that was designated as, quote, the friend of the bridegroom. Now, at the end of that year preparing his house, the groom would go with a great procession to his bride's father's house. And the bride would be waiting there with her bridesmaids. And a lookout would call loudly, the bridegroom cometh. It was a pretty good deal, pretty big deal. And the bridegroom would then take his bride to his house that he'd been working on for a year. And a great wedding feast would be enjoyed by the bride and the groom and their families and guests. And the marriage would be consummated and the two would begin their life together. Now, that's a summary. It's really much more detailed than that, but that's a beautiful picture of the fact that our bridegroom has gone away and is preparing a place for us. And one of these days, we're going to hear something like, the bridegroom cometh, and Jesus is going to appear in the sky. All who are born again into God's family are going to be taken up. And we're going to enjoy a wedding feast with the Lord Jesus up there. That's a pretty cool picture, isn't it? For saved people. There's even more involved in that when you get into it. Really, I don't have the time to go into it this morning. But it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now, for the sake of the message today, pardon me, we pick up the story With Mary and Joseph being engaged. Mary's at home. Joseph is busy with his work. And verse number 26 tells us that Elizabeth is 6 months along with John the Baptist. And Gabriel appears to Mary. And the message that he brought to her rocked her world. The part that rocked her world was verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, this message from God through the angel Gabriel came to one who was favored. Zacharias and Elizabeth were faithful. Mary was favored. We read that in verse number 28. Hail thou that art highly favored. The word highly favored, the words highly favored, are actually one word which means to make accepted, to endue with special honor. So the task that Mary was chosen for was to carry the Christ child in her womb and deliver that child to the world. Have you ever been asked to carry a Christmas gift to somebody, you know, for someone else? Hey, could you, you're going to see so-and-so. Could you take my gift to them? Well, Mary was chosen to carry God's gift, to carry that the gift of God to mankind in her womb for 9 months and then deliver that gift to the world. What a special task. What a special honor to place upon a woman, and Mary was that woman. Now, let me just say, she was not and she is not equal to Jesus. She is not deity. She is not the mother of God. But she was a woman and a young one at that. A young one who was found acceptable to God for a very special honor. You see it again in verse number 30. We didn't read this. The Bible says there, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for again, thou hast found favor with God. Now, that does not mean that God played favorites by choosing Mary. It means the exact same thing as it does in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor in verse number 30, the word grace in Genesis chapter 6 have the same meaning. And it's interesting to note that both Noah and Mary lived in wicked days, even though they lived almost 3,000 years apart. The world in which they were living was filled with wickedness. They lived in the days of wickedness, but guess what, church? The wickedness did not live in them. And folks, it is possible for us to live in a wicked day so that we can find favor in God's eyes. The wickedness of this day does not have to live in those of us who've been saved by the grace of God. Doesn't have to live in us. I like what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I like that. Amen. Don't let those sins not be one time named among you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. We're not to live like that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul said, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'll tell you what, it is a shame and it's an injustice that some people do to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on Calvary. When they live after the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's how we lived before salvation. We're not to live like that after being saved, after being born again into God's family. And there are some noticeable characteristics here about Mary that help us understand why she found favor in God's sight. Twice in the space of three verses, we're told that Mary found favor. Mary found favor, highly favored. And there's some characteristics that are found in this passage that help us understand why she was favored. And guess what? The good thing about them is that we are fully capable in the person and power of the Holy Spirit to embody these same characteristics. Fully capable. And I'm going to point them out to you three. First of all, I want you to see the characteristic of humility. Look at verse number 29. So this angel makes this announcement, okay? Verse number 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and watch this, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's thinking this over, what the angel said to her in verse number 28. Now, in verse number 28, the angel didn't say anything about the baby. In verse number 28, the angel said some things about her. Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. That's what Mary is thinking about, according to verse number 29. She's contemplating his greeting to her. She's confused. She's startled. She's surprised. She's without understanding, highly favored. Blessed among women. What is this? You know, you wonder if there hadn't been some other ladies living in that day whose response would have been, well, yes, I've been waiting for you to come talk to me. What do you need from me? You have to wonder about that. But that was not her response. Mary's response was just thinking this over in her mind. You know, you must have the wrong woman. I am not the one you're talking about, but I do know a lady like that. She lives down the road, you know, about a quarter of a mile on the left-hand side. You'll find her there. This is a lady of humility. I said recently, in fact, it was last Sunday night, that you'll not find one good thing about pride in the Bible. Not one good thing. Not one. It's very interesting to me to read how careful Paul was to avoid the sin of pride. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he was talking about the grace of God at work in his life. And he said, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. So that sounds a little prideful. That's like me saying I work harder than Brother Bragg. I labored harder and more abundantly than any man. What if a man made that comment? I've worked harder than anybody in the church. What would you think? A little bit arrogant? A little bit presumptuous? How do you know how hard everybody else works? That's what Paul said. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And guess what, folks? He did. Went on missionary journeys, starting churches. 13 books in our Bible come through his pen. Converts from Caesar's palace to the jail. Yeah, he was busy. Preaching, riot or revival or both. He worked harder, but let me tell you what he did. He qualified his statement by saying, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know what Paul attributed his ministerial success to? God's grace. And can I say this morning that applies to more than just ministerial success? That applies to any degree of success that anybody has anywhere in any field of service, any person in this room who has enjoyed some degree of success. I'm glad for your education. I'm glad for training. I'm glad for character. But ultimately, child of God, all of us need to realize that whatever we're allowed to accomplish for Him is because of His grace through us, which is with us. Paul labored, but he did so knowing that it was the grace of God. You see, I've said before, there is a big difference in confidence and pride. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Big difference in confidence and pride. I've worn this illustration out probably, but for those who haven't heard, it's a great illustration. I was flying somewhere. This is probably back during the year 2014, the last time we had, I guess, what you'd call a real bad winter. And I was flying out of Midway up here in Chicago, and Southwest. And I got on the plane, and usually when you're getting onto a plane, there's a lot of noise. It was as quiet as a mouse getting on that plane because outdoors, the snow was, I mean, just coming down like crazy. And you could sense the tenseness on the plane because it was like, whoa, people are looking out the window. And so we're pretty much all seated on the plane. And you know, with Southwest, there's no first class section separating the haves from the have-nots, right? And so, you know, I'm sitting in the have-not section of Southwest, or the have section, depending on how you want to look at it. And this has never happened in all the times that I've flown. The pilot came out of the cockpit and he got the microphone. He's standing up there in front of the whole plane. And he gets the microphone and he says, "Well, folks, I'm Captain So-and-so. My name's Captain So-and-so. I've been flying with Southwest for so many years." And he said, "You know," he said, "looking out the windows there, you're looking at a pretty serious snowstorm." He said, "You're probably sitting there thinking to yourself, is he ever going to get this bird up in the air?" He said, "Look, it's snowing bad. But I've been in worse situations, and I believe we'll get this plane off the ground. And, you know, when we get above the clouds, the sun is shining, and where we're headed, there's no snow whatsoever. So I want you to sit back and relax and don't worry, and we'll have a great flight." I didn't hear anybody yell out, "Full of pride!" Didn't hear anybody yell that out. You know, "Who does he think he is?" Well, I've always thought, what do you want him to say? "Folks, I don't know. You know, it's pretty tough out there, and they're going to make me get this plane on the, I don't know if I can get this thing in the air or not. So, we have any priests or pastors on the plane that can pray?" You know, what do you want him to say? You know, give me the guy that says, "Sit back, take it easy. We'll get this thing in the air." And by the way, we learned later, he came back on the plane. He told us, he said, "Folks, this is a bad storm." He said, "We were the last flight to leave the airport. They closed it. After that, we last flight out." So it's coming down. It was a bad storm. But there's a big difference in confidence and pride. There's no problem with somebody having the attitude, "I can do all things as long as we add through Christ." Amen. Now, I don't know why I've been on this subject 2 messages in the last 7 days. I don't know why. But you know, that God hates pride. Amen. Now, you young bucks, okay? I love the confidence. I love the aggressiveness of young men. I love that. But be careful. Be careful you don't let that go to your head. Be careful to maintain a spirit of humility in whatever area of life we've had any degree of success in. It's the direct result of God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's hand of blessing. How would you and I have reacted had this announcement or this type announcement come to us? You know what I know about Mary? She was clothed with humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter said, "Be clothed with humility, for God," listen, "resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." When Mary responded like she did, and she wasn't even being verbal, she was running this through in her mind. But when she responded in her mind like she did, what's he talking about? Highly favored. What's he talking about? Blessed among. What is this all of? It showed that the clothing of her heart was humility. So I guess my question this morning, what are we clothed in? Are we clothed in the pride that God hates and resists? Or are we clothed in humility, which results in God giving us favor? Because that's the first characteristic I see about this young lady, is that she possessed humility. Humility doesn't mean you walk around with your head down and sucking your thumb with like a tail stuck between your legs like a whooped puppy. That's not humility. Humility is being able to look at somebody with the attitude of, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can be the Christian I need to be. I can do what I need to do as far as my vocation. I can be the housewife I need to be as long as it's God through me. It's not me." Does that make sense to you all this morning? It's called humility. It's called humility, all right? Then, number two, I want you to notice, and of course, a lot of people point this one out, and it can't be overlooked. Number two is her purity. Her purity. Look what she said in verse number 34. Now the angel has told her that she's going to have a baby. She's going to conceive, and he tells her this is going to happen through the Holy Ghost. And she says in verse 34 unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? This is really confusing to her. This was her response. She had never been physically intimate with any man, not even Joseph. They're betrothed. And I will say something. Engagement and betrothal does not give any couple the license to be physically involved with each other. That doesn't happen until there's a legal marriage in the eyes of God. She is engaged to him. And by the way, engagement in this day is a lot heavier than engagement in our day. She said, I've never known a man. Purity is important to God. And it will be to any man or woman who wants to find favor with God. There is something favorable to God about people who are pure, morally clean. You know, think on this for a little bit here. Don't crucify me, okay? You know, there's nothing funny about being drunk. But people who get drunk sometimes do funny things. They just do. People who get drunk sometimes do things that make a person cry. Sometimes they do things that make a person chuckle. So it's not that getting drunk is funny, but what they do being drunk can sometimes be humorous. But I'll tell you something. There is nothing humorous about a person being morally impure. Amen. Amen. Nothing. Impurity is no joking matter. Especially to a person who really wants to find favor with God. You interested in finding favor with God? Pure. Clean. Morally pure. I'm going to tell you, in our society today, moral purity is on life support. Life support. And moral purity begins way before actual immorality occurs. Way before. Now, I got on the men pretty good last week about being morally clean in our minds, what we look at. Amen. Last Sunday morning. Now, ladies and girls, you should desire the wholesome, clean, innocent look of a born-again child of God. It is a shame that some women desire a seductive, sensual look. Why do you want to do that? The way some Christian ladies dress and make themselves up, you know, you think, what in the world? And bring it to church? And be a temptation to a man in the house of God? Well, you men, let me tell you something. You don't have a man's mind. Don't come to me blathering about, well, you men better get your act together. We're born with a man's mind and made a certain way. And it's up to us to keep our mind clean. But I'm going to tell you something. When you got to watch your mind in the church auditorium because the thing is 2 or 3 inches above the knee and showing more thigh in the choir loft than it should be showing. And it's so tight, nothing's left to the imagination about the shape of a figure, of a body. And that's in the church auditorium, folks. That's a little brazen. And that's flat out wrong. That's what it is. It's flat out wrong. And why would you want to dress like that? Why would you want to advertise? Especially if you got a husband. And why do you men let them advertise? And your daughters, do you know things start happening at 13 and 14? You ever look? You ever check it out? It's quiet in here. It's okay. I knew it was coming. And, you know, and I don't feel very good this morning. So, really, it's a perfect storm right now. So, I'm kind of ornery and on some drugs. And I don't know what I'm saying. But it's all right. Folks, look here. Look here. Look here. We can either let stuff like this go and just become some old dead church, or you can address it and deal with it biblically and rightfully. And you know what? As long as I'm up here every now and again, it's going to be mentioned and dealt with. And it never, ever goes away completely. I don't know, man. I've got a engaged fiance, but no way. That's how it ought to be, young ladies. No way. That's how it ought to be, young men, before marriage. No way. No way. No way possible. Bottom line, wholesome, clean, pure, innocent girls, young or old or in between, do not desire to look seductive and sensual. Amen. Purity is important to God. Purity finds favor with God. Being clothed with humility, being clothed with being morally clean, morally pure, finds favor with God. That's what Mary was. She had the characteristic of humility. She had the characteristic of purity. The third thing is found in verse number 38. Again, one that's often mentioned when talking about Mary. So the angel has told her this story. You're going to deliver this baby, and the baby is Jesus, and he's the Son of God. And by the way, Elizabeth's going to have a baby too, and she's 6 months along. And then he says, and so he's done with his speech in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Then verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So we got submission, submissive. Amen. Now, she referred to herself as a handmaid. You see that there in verse 38, handmaid. Webster's 1828 defines a handmaid as a maid that waits at hand. In other words, I am at your service. This is something I must do. Okay? Now, the only thing Mary objected to in this conversation was the idea that she could have conceived a baby. Again, no way. But when the full understanding of the angel's announcement dawned on her, she fully yielded herself to God's will. And people, that is an attitude and an attribute that God finds favor with. Amen. Yielded to God's will. Yielded to God's way. Some people may wonder why she didn't, you know, jump up with excitement and joy about this announcement. Say, you're kidding already, me? Yay! Now, can you imagine the turmoil her life was soon to experience? She's not married. It's too bad that in our day, what it was like, and it's not the same as it was in this day. Oh, you're not married yet. Congratulations. I love it. I love it when people who are not married get congratulated on having a baby by people who are saved. That doesn't make sense to me. Congratulations. So she's going to go to see Elizabeth. And she's going to come back 3 months later. And pretty soon that bump is going to start to show. What's Joseph going to think? She doesn't know that the angel's going to go to Joseph. What are the people in the town of Nazareth going to think? Hey, explain this to your fiance. Yeah, I'm pregnant, but you don't understand. The angel said it was the Holy Spirit. I mean, how would you like this floating around town? I'm not married, but I'm going to have a baby. But don't worry. There's no man involved. It's the Holy Spirit. Explaining this? When Mary says, be it unto me according to thy word, I am at your service. This is something that I must do, no matter the cost to me. May God's will be done in my life. And you know what? That kind of attitude finds favor with God. Amen. That's just submissive to His will. Folks, being obstinate or unwilling to submit to God's word and to God's will is unfavorable in God's eyes. Excuse me, a yielded, willing spirit to submit to whatever God wants will result in finding favor with God. I said last week about Gabriel being chosen to deliver the message from God. How special that was. And I mentioned young men who are called to full-time ministry and called to preach. Fellas, if that's you, you better be yielded to that. You better be submitted to it. You better not be obstinate and unwilling. You say, yeah, but I just don't know if I'm in the ministry, how things are going to turn out. I don't care what you're doing in life. You never see the end from the beginning. Who can see that? But you better trust the one who can. And that's God. He can see the end from the beginning. And if He desires you in ministry, if He desires you to take messages from His word to people, then you better do what Mary did. Be it unto me according to what you want. That's submission. That's yieldedness. So here you got Mary. She's going to deliver the Christ child to the world. She's humble, she's pure, and she's submissive to God. And according to the scripture, that found favor with God. She's not deity. She's not equal with God. But she's chosen to be the woman who would deliver Jesus Christ, the Savior, to the world. She carried in her body the answer to the world's sin problem. You know what Mary did? She delivered the person of salvation to all of humanity. She delivered the person who delivers people from pride. She delivered the one who delivers people from immorality. She delivered the one that delivers people from rebellion. Jesus is the Savior who will save you from your sin if you submit to Him, repent, and receive Christ as your Savior. Amen. Receive Him. And the angel spoke to Mary about this gift of God to the world. He spoke to Zacharias about John the Baptist because Zacharias was faithful. And He spoke to Mary because she was favored. And she was favored because she possessed humility and purity and was submissive to the will of God. And guess what? Every born-again person in this room can be all three of those through the help of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? Every Christian in this room can find favor with God. It's a funny thing. We enjoy finding favor with others. How much thought do we give to finding favor with Him? Amen. That probably means more in the end than anything else. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and some of the simplest lessons in it, dear Lord, and one that we have heard before. Have been preached this morning. And Lord, I pray that they'll find some good ground to lodge in. I pray that your words will find their way in the necessary heart today. Lord, who that person is, I have no idea. I know that in preparing this message, my heart was convicted, Lord, to be humble, possess humility. Lord, not to be unclean morally in my mind or my heart, my thought life, please. And God, to be submissive to your will, whatever that may be. Lord, I want to find favor in your sight. And I pray that you've spoken to hearts here this morning. Help us to be concerned about humility and purity and submission to you. To be whatever you've asked for us to be. Work in our hearts. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask first this morning, simple question. How many people here would say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know heaven's my home. If that's your testimony, can I see your hand? Just lift it in the air as a sign of the fact that you're born again. Thank you. You may take your hands down. If there's one here today that you're not sure that you're saved, this is the reason that Jesus Christ came. The angel told Mary that Jesus would be the Savior. And he would save his people from their sin. Do you need to be saved? Are you sure you're saved? I wonder if this morning there's somebody here who just knows they're not saved or is unsure about it, and you know that's what you need to get settled. And you'd like to get that settled before you leave this world. Am I saved or not? If that's you this morning, can I just see your hand by way of slipping it up in the air? You're saying, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that here today? Man or woman, boy or girl, anybody in between. I'm not sure I'm saved. If you're saved, you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I hope that you'll consider doing that today. It'll be honoring to Christ to be obedient to him in baptism. You can come tell one of these men that I've been saved, but I need to be baptized. How many of God's people this morning, Pastor? Humility, purity, and submission. In one or more of those ways, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. I sure want to find favor with God. Can I see your hand this morning, wherever you're sitting? Amen. Father, we give to you these last several minutes. I pray that they'll have some eternal impact on some hearts and souls and lives in this room. Your word changes us. Your Spirit working through your word makes us favorable to you. And I pray, God, that you'll help us in these areas of humility and purity and submission to you. And Lord, if there's somebody here today not saved, please touch that heart with conviction and draw them to Christ is my prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand together. Our pianist begins a song of invitation, and you obey the Lord this morning. If you're not saved, why don't you come? Let somebody show you how to be saved this morning. If you're saved, you've not been baptized, why don't you come? Tell one of these men, I need to be baptized. They'll talk to you about it. Humility, purity, submission, all characteristics that find favor with God. How you doing? How you doing? Would you come this morning to be saved if you're not born again into God's family? We'd love to show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Or to be baptized. Or just to spend a moment or two on your knees asking God to help you with one or more of those characteristics. To whom did the angel speak? He spoke to one who found favor with God. She was humble. She was pure. She was submissive. What a great testimony.